Welcome to the Old Presbyterian Meeting House Sermon Podcast, where faith meets everyday life here in Alexandria, Virginia. We're glad you're here. Now center yourself, take a deep breath, and let's dive in.
Almighty God, help us to keep our light lit. Help us to keep our lamps burning. Help us to keep the light within us shining. Holy God, it is so easy to turn towards things that darken our hope, darken our faith, darken our peace. But you are the light to our path. You are the light of the world. So help us keep our light shining before you and all people. May we turn to the receiving of the word, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts may shine a light into this world today. Amen. I once officiated a funeral for a woman who shopped at Kohl's once a week for many, many years. And every time she went, she would allow herself to buy one piece of costume jewelry. When she died, her children found closets full of little boxes of jewelry that were never worn or open. As they stared in overwhelming bewilderment at all the little white boxes of bits and baubles, they piled them into bigger boxes and dropped them off at Goodwill. I used to work in a town that had a historic downtown church that boasted a roped-off Lincoln pew, where Mary Todd Lincoln and her sons are believed to have sat, and no one else was ever allowed to sit on that pew. Incidentally, Abe never attended that church. They were a dwindling downtown church with a very large endowment. They decided to invest in a $10 million state-of-the-art organ and a beautiful stained glass Tiffany window, of which I was given a commemorative gift, along with everyone else, of a sun catcher as a replica on the day that they revealed the window. Over the past 3 months, we have given our son Jackson the job of selling over half of our furniture and our house on Facebook Marketplace as we downsize from an approximately 2,000 square foot home to an 1,000 square foot home. We have been confronted with the hard decision of deciding which couch, chair, tables, dressers, lawn furniture, sports equipment, Christmas decorations I really want to keep. Blake will call with a report and say, "Well, the porch furniture's gone." And I try to imagine an empty room. When we sat at the kitchen table and we told our kids the inventory of the things we decided that we were going to keep and throw away, one of the things that we said we were going to let go of was an armoire. Tears started flowing. Rage ensued. "The armoire! The armoire! You can't get rid of the armoire! If you get rid of the armoire, you might as well get rid of my childhood!" Blake and I looked at each other and said, "Good Lord, the armoire's coming." I try not to get emotional about chairs that sat in front of the fireplace that I got at Pier 1 that I really liked, or the sectional that was incredibly comfortable that I fell asleep on far too many times. After all, it's just stuff, right? Did you ever play that game where someone asked you if your house was on fire and all of your family members and your animals were safe? What three things would you take with you? It's an interesting question that is framed in a sense of urgency. And it begs the question, if you lost everything, what would you grieve the most? Or conversely, what of your possessions are most important to you? I think we hold on to things and treasure them because they make us feel safe and secure. After all, if you don't own anything, then aren't you really exposed? If people aren't looking at what you own, aren't they left looking at you? Our family room currently has two lawn chairs in it, so we look pretty exposed. But if you go to Target, or Pottery Barn, or the Apple Store, and you see all those products, and they're soft, and they're shiny, and they're perfectly stacked, and they're cool, and you bring them home, you can at least pretend that you have your life figured out. And the attention can be deflected off of us and to all of our beautiful possessions. Our scripture reading this morning is the continuation of last week's text, which is the story of the foolish farmer. But there's this little gap in between, and I think it's important that you hear it. Here's the little gap. Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you will eat, neither for the body, what you will put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than a remnant. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, neither they have storehouse nor barn. Neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls? Consider the lilies and how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothed the grass, which is to a day in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" And then we are set on the text this morning. That's the gap. And he starts off by saying, "Do not be afraid." And he ends by saying, "Be on vigilance for the coming of Jesus," which sounds a little ominous to me. It sounds a little bit like, "Wait till your father gets home." And it puts the audience, I think, a little bit on alert, right? The text holds these two somewhat contrasting feelings in a short amount of time. Be not afraid, wait till your father gets home. Be not afraid at the beginning, be on alert for the kingdom of God, and also be ready. These are the two bookends of the text. In the middle of the text, Jesus says, "Where your heart is, there your treasure will also be." And it's this middle piece that I think might help us string together the beginning and the end of the passage. After Jesus tells the audience not to worry and to consider the lilies, he says, "Be not afraid." It's as if he anticipates their next thought. He knows that we excel at the "yeah, but." Be not afraid. "Yeah, but I have to make sure everything's okay." Be not afraid. "Yeah, but what if I don't have my stuff? What do I have?" Be not afraid. Yeah, but what if I don't have the security of beautiful things, soft things, comfortable things, cool things, modern things, nice things? Then where is my security? Yet Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't put your heart, the things you value most, on things. But rather put your heart, your investment into the faith of God. Know the source of your treasure. The pattern of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is three steps. Number one, be without fear. Number two, know where your treasure is. Know where your values lie. And number three, be prepared to be a disciple. These are the three steps that allow us to actually participate in God's kingdom, not in the future, but right now in the moment. What if living in the kingdom today is living a non-possessive life? Now, I don't think you have to take this literally, although some people do take a vow of poverty. I don't think Jesus wants more poor people in the world. But what the world does need is people who are not possessed by their possessions, people who live a non-possessive life. Jesus is offering his kingdom, which is not a where or a what, but a how. We are possessive people, concerned about keeping what we have and getting what we don't have. We not only possess, but we are possessed by what we possess, whether they are things, beliefs, opinions, status, or power. Have you ever felt like you were possessed by your work, your success, your house, or the stuff you own? Do you ever feel like you spend more time and energy creating or maintaining your life than living it? Have you ever felt possessed by your position, another person's approval, the need to be right, the need to win, or the need to control? And if so, what did it cost you? What did you lose? We're at our best when we live a non-possessive life. We become more welcoming and hospitable. We forgive more freely, we're more generous with our time and money and resources, and we love more extravagantly. We live more clearly and have deep interconnections with and for the needs of others. A non-possessive life deepens our conversations and our intimacy. It makes us better parents, spouses, and friends. We handle conflict and differences in better and more productive ways. We open our hearts and minds to others with new possibilities. We're more creative and less judgmental of ourselves and others. Life is more full, and we are more free. Fear is probably the greatest impediment to a non-possessive life. Have you ever known someone who was so frozen, so afraid of not having enough, they simply could not share or give a gift without telling you how much it cost them? My grandparents were survivors of the Great Depression. They were children and young adults during the Great Depression. And they lived well into their adulthood, so afraid, so frozen, that they could not move. Most of us live in fear, consciously or unconsciously, of losing what we have and not getting what we don't have. Maybe that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, "Do not be afraid." Do not be afraid of a non-possessive life. And this is why the two parts of this story fit together. The belief that our lives and all that we have been given is a gift not of our own success, but of God's faithfulness, combined with the freedom this provides you to be looking and alert for the kingdom of God instead of the magical kingdom of stuff. Reformed theologian John Calvin, who has been often credited as paving the way for economic shifts of modernity, connects God's generosity to us with the kind of radical economic sharing. This path of generosity begins, he affirms, with the acknowledgement that all the gifts we possess have been bestowed by God and entrusted to us on the condition that they be distributed to our neighbor's benefit. Winston Churchill once said, "We make a living by what we do, but we make a life by what we give." According to the gospel story, you only truly have as much as you give. Mrs. McIntyre inherited a rundown farm somewhere in the rural South, and she had a few African American workers. Now, Mr. and Mrs. Shortley are a couple who manage the farm. At least that's the way Flannery O'Connor describes it in her short story entitled The Displaced Person. The displaced person is Mr. Guzak, a war refugee from Poland. Mr. Guzak knows his way around the farm. He can fix anything, grow anything, and he works like a machine. But he doesn't know anything about American racism. He treats everyone the same. Even though Mr. Guzak is the best help she ever had, Mrs. McIntyre determines she must get rid of him. She has no other choice. She says, "It's not my responsibility that Mr. Guzak has nowhere to go. I don't find myself responsible for all the extra people in the world." It's a tragedy, she admits, but what else can she do? She was saying this to a priest, Father Flynn, and Father Flynn says, "When God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, as a redeemer to mankind, he said, 'Father Flynn, as far as I'm concerned,' she said, 'Christ was just another displaced person. I am going to let that man go. I don't have any obligation to him.'" The way O'Connor writes that line when she says, "I'm going to let that man go, I have no obligation to him," you can't tell if she means Guzak or Jesus. But the truth is, it doesn't matter. If you let go of either one, you let go of both. Seems to me these days, words like sharing, obligation, generosity have become a less valued word. We speak of freedom devoid of responsibility. We claim a purpose independent of relationship. We have forgotten that humanity is interconnected and that when one person hurts, we all hurt. And maybe that's why Jesus talks about money so much. Because the more we have, the easier it is to convince ourselves that that is what life is for. Scholar Philip Haley wrote, "One's life is usually about as wide as one's love." Jesus Christ calls us to live faithfully in response to what we have been given. We do not earn his grace or his love. It has been freely given, as has the responsibility to rejoice, to respond, and trust in God's faithfulness, giving our whole life in return. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from the Old Presbyterian Meeting House in Alexandria, Virginia. We are glad to walk beside you in faith, reflection, and community. We hope today's sermon spoke to you. If so, please share it with a friend. Find us online at opmh.org/podcast. And until next time, may grace and peace go with you.